Tonight I'm going to start a series of a few lessons. I'm going to call it The Science of the Christian Life. The Science of the Christian Life. I got this from Jack Scott, not this lesson. He doesn't know enough to give me anything. But after church one Sunday, Wednesday night I think it was, he came to my office. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "you know what I think?" I said, "What?" He said, "You have made a science of the Christian life." And I wrote that down. Folks, I'm a scientist. But that's what he said. He said, "You have made a science of the Christian life." The other day, a few weeks ago, Dr. David Gibbs called me on the phone. He said, "Brother Hiles," he said, and I don't like folks to say this, he said, "before you die," as if you knew something, he said, "somebody needs to get down the things that you know that you don't even know that you know. You get a suit on like mine, you get as cocky as I am." But, no, he said, there are things you haven't thought about in years that are subconscious to you and done by reflex. And he said, "I want to get them down. I want to write a book or a booklet or a series of articles. I'm not sure what." And he said, "could you give me a day? I just want to talk to you and ask you questions." So I did. We spent almost 6 hours. And I met him at the airport. It's almost 6 hours eating and talking. No, we didn't even eat. I met him early morning, and we stayed there to late mid-afternoon, and for almost 6 hours he just asked me questions. And the first subject he brought up was the subject of prayer. And the first question he asked me was, "when you pray, how do you keep your mind on the subject?" And immediately I answered. And he said, "I don't believe that. I don't believe it." He said, "that's amazing." He said, "I never heard that in my life before." And then he made this statement after we had talked for almost 6 hours. He said, "you know what?" He said, "you have a formula for everything." And I thought that's sort of what Jack Scott said. Both of them were trying to say I'm a very brilliant person. But I put those two things together. And I thought maybe it would help you if I just give you some of those. I want to give you some of these formulas. For example, I'm going to talk to you about the science of Bible study later on. I'll talk to you about the science of many other things in the Christian life, well, numbers of other things. Tonight I want to talk to you about the science of prayer. And I'm going to do something I hardly ever do. I'm going to let you take some notes tonight. But you must only write what I say right. If I catch you writing something I don't say right, you're going to get it. So get your pencil or pen and a piece of paper. And I'm going to let you take some notes because I think I'm going to give you a list of things I think will help you get your prayers answered. Now, while you're doing that, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. All right. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse number 7. "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now, and we won't turn to it, but in Luke chapter 11, the disciples ask him, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." To me, that's always been interesting. They heard him preach, but at no place did they ever say, "teach us to preach." They heard him teach, but at no place did they ever say, "teach us to teach." But they heard him pray and said, "teach us to pray." And this is what he said. "After this manner," verse 9, "therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In the 11th of Luke, it is followed by the story of the fellow who came to a friend at midnight and said, told his friend that another friend had come to see him at midnight, and he said, "I have no bread to set before him." And he begged him for the bread, and that was the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. I want to talk to you for a while on what I call the science of prayer. Father, teach us tonight to pray. To pray. Teach me. Help me as I teach. And I pray that hundreds of prayers shall be answered because of our study this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever dawn on you that the purpose of prayer is to get things from God? That's what it's all about. But I promise you this. And I want you not to write anything now till I tell you what to write. I want you to give me a real good hearing. I'll tell you what to write. I'll say number one, number two, number three. Much of the first 10 minutes or so will be review for those of you who've been here for years, but for some of you it'll be brand new. But I'll tell you what I want you to write, so please do not write anything now. Listen to me carefully. Most of the people in this room tonight do not believe in prayer. You believe in talking to God, but you don't believe in prayer. If you believed that you could actually get things from God, then you'd pray. The average person in this room tonight has not spent, and by the way, you're the best folks in the world. The average person in this room tonight has not spent that many minutes in prayer today. See, you have the idea that prayer is talking to God, but that's not prayer. Prayer is one form of talking to God. You say, "Dear Lord, thank you for your blessings." That's not prayer, that's thanksgiving. You say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." Well, in a sense, that's confession. You say, "Lord, I love you." That's worship. You say, "Lord, you're wonderful." That's praise. But the honest, simple truth is, most of us do not believe, and I'm talking about you now, most of the people in this room tonight do not believe in prayer. You believe in fellowship with God. You believe in talking with God. But the average person in this room does not believe that you can go to God and get things from God. Now tonight, I want to talk to you about that. Brother Gibbs started off the lengthy, and we did not, as I said a while ago, we didn't even break for a bite of food. We stayed there all that time. But the first question he asked me, as I said a while ago, he said, "Brother Hild, I want to talk to you about prayer." He said, "How do you keep your mind from wandering when you pray?" He had heard me say that I pray a minimum of 20 hours a week. He said, "When you pray for an hour or two at a time, how do you keep your mind from wandering?" And I said, "That's easy. I follow my outline." He put his pen down. He said, "You follow your what?" I said, "I follow my outline." He said, "Your outline?" I said, "Yeah. When I talk to my people, I have an outline. When I talk to God, I have an outline." He said, "What's on your outline?" Listen to me now. "What's on your outline?" I said, "My argument. I write down my argument. I plan my case. I'm going to God, and I'm going to try to talk God out of something. So I write down, I make me an argument." He said, "I never heard of that." I said, "Well, yes, you did." "Oh," he said, "never did." I said, "Yes, you did." I said, "You've gone to court time and time again with your case all planned to present to the judge." I said, "Then why wouldn't you want to have your case planned to present to the judge of the universe?" He said, "I feel like I need to go to the mourner's bench. I need to go to the altar." But that's the truth. He said, "I have never come to God with my case planned." He said, "I always plan the case and plan the argument for the courtroom, but I've never done it." He said, "Explain that to me, and I'm going to explain it to you like I did to him." First is a bit of review, so you don't need to write anything down here. There are at least four places. A young lady sit up there and listen to me and quit playing with your hair. The purpose of all of this is that you listen to what Brother Hiles says. I'm not kidding, young lady. I'm very serious about this. The purpose of all of this is that you hear what Brother Hiles says. If you're not going to hear that, I stay home and watch television. Well, I wouldn't, but maybe you would. But anyway, I have at least four places where I talk to God. I go to one place, and I have what I call my confession place. I go to one place, and I have what I call my thanksgiving place. I do not confess my sins at the same place where I thank God. I do not worship or praise or worship at the same place where I thank God or where I confess my sins. I do not pray. See, and by the way, none of those is praying. Praying is asking. Dr. Rice says that in his book on prayer. In fact, his title of it is Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. You say, I told Brother Gibbs, I said, you say to the judge, we pray the court. He's asking the judge for something. We pray the court. So when you say, Lord, I want you, Lord, to know I love you, that's not praying. You say, Lord, thank you for today. That's not praying. It's talking to God, but it's not praying. Now, I usually take about 15 minutes a day for each of these. I ask you to take 5 minutes. And nobody ought to take less than 5 minutes a day to praise God. And nobody ought to take less than 5 minutes a day to confess his sins. And nobody ought to take less than 5 minutes a day to worship God. And then I would suggest you take a minimum of 15 minutes a day just to pray. That's asking God for things. That's 30 minutes a day. That's a mighty little piddling time. That's I Love Lucy. That's one MASH program. Well, how can I get 30 minutes a day? I'll give Andy Griffith up. That's one Andy Griffith. Now, I'm simply saying that now I do more than that. I give a minimum of 15, 15, 15, and 30. And that does not include the time when I'm begging God for his power, and I get to that after a while. Here's what I do. This is not to write down. Because I'm not. This is somewhat review. Probably four or five years ago, we went through this in detail. You'll find this in my book on prayer. I go to a certain place where I thank God. Here's what I do. First thing I do, I get me a 3x5 card, and I will take one. I'll take more than this, but I would advise you to take 1 minute. I take more than that. I'll take about 3 minutes. And I will think of all the things that I ought to thank God for. Now, see, I don't just try to dream them up or remember them when I'm thanking God. I don't say, Lord, thank you. Oh, what should I thank God for? I have an outline. And I write down a list of all the things for which I ought to thank God for. Then I go back and go through that list, and one at a time, I thank God for those things. Now, it takes me about 15 minutes, usually, to the time of making the list. I try to spend 1/4 of the time in my Thanksgiving time making the list, and 3/4, don't forget that number, 1/4 in making the list, 3/4 in going through the list. Now, I will take about 15 minutes to make the list of the things I ought to thank God for, and then I will go through that list and thank God. Then I will have what I call my worship time. My worship time, or you can call it praise time, and I have others. I'm just going to give you four of these tonight. But when I go to worship or praise God, I'll take the first about 1/4 of the time to make my list. Now, what's the difference in thanksgiving and worship? Thanksgiving is thanking God for what he has done. And worship is thanking God for what he is. See? If I say, Dear Lord, you're wonderful. Thank you for your grace. That's worship or praise. Thanksgiving is, Lord, thank you that you give me good health. Thank you that I live in America. Thank you for my church. Now, just as I took that 1/4 of the time I used for thanksgiving and made my list from which I went back over then and thanked God, then I'll take 15 minutes for praise or worship. And I will write down all the good things I can think of about God. His mercy, His justice, His grace, His long-suffering, His goodness, His forgiveness. And I will write those things down, taking about a fourth of my 15-minute period. Then I will go through that list, my outline, and I will then tell God how wonderful He is and all the things about Him that I praise Him for, and I will worship Him. I have about 15 minutes. Then I go to another place, and I will make an outline. I call that my confession place. Of course, I'll stay there about 15 seconds. You better plan half a day. But this is where I confess my sins. Now I will take a piece of paper like this, or a 3x5 card usually, and I will write down my sins. On just like I wrote down things I'm going to thank Him for, I'll make an outline of the things that I feel like I need forgiveness for. And then I'll take one-fourth of my time, again, 15 minutes. I'll take one-fourth of my time for making the list. Then the last three-fourths of the time, I will go through it, and I will confess the sin. Then when I finish confessing my sins, I do this, because I don't want you to find out what they are. But I tear them up. I'm afraid certain people will get a hold of that thing. Now then, the fourth thing I want to talk to you about, and that's the thing our lesson's about tonight, then I go to a place, and I spend no less than 30 minutes. I'm asking you to spend no less than 15 minutes in prayer. Now, again, you've already confessed. Please do not write till I tell you what to write. I want your attention. I beg you to give it to me. I know something about teaching. I know you'll learn more if you'll listen intently. If you'll get it recorded up here, it'll mean 10 times more than on paper. But I'm going to give you some things after a while that are not in print. Now, the things I've already given you, you find it in my book on prayer, and much more than that. But listen carefully. I go to my place of prayer then. Now, with me, I'll take about 7.5 minutes of that time, and I will list what I'm praying for. And then I will take three-fourths of the time, after taking one-fourth of the time, to make my list. Then I go back, and I pray down my list. Now, I have those four things I've talked to you about tonight. Again, I'm making a list of things I thank God for, one-fourth of the time, and the other three-fourths of my time, thanking Him, going down through the list. Then, making a list of the things I worship Him about, things good about God that I adore Him for, and then I go back through that list, and I praise Him and worship Him, and then I make a list of the sins I want to confess, and then I go back over that list and confess and ask forgiveness for those sins, and then I have my larger time, one-fourth of which is making my prayer list, and then another. By the way, I do not keep a lengthy prayer list. I don't want my prayer list to get stale. I make a new prayer list up every day. Now, okay, so I pray for each of our children every day and each of my grandchildren every day. But I write their names down every day. Now, I got the idea from Dr. John Rice, not about prayer, but Dr. Rice never kept a file of sermons. Dr. Rice, I've heard him preach certain sermons, I'm sure, 100 times or more. But every time he preached the sermons, he would re-outline them. I'd see him in a corner somewhere making his outline right before the service. He knew the thing by heart, but he didn't have old outlines. Now, personally, I keep old outlines, and if I preach the same sermon, like last night, I preached my sermon in Orlando, Florida, on duty, and I preached it from an outline. I make one new one about every 6 months of these old sermons. But I use the old outline. But I got the idea when I saw Dr. Rice making a fresh outline for his sermon, I got the idea of making a fresh outline for my prayer time. So I do not have, for example, I praise God every day for His grace, but I don't keep that. I write the word grace down every day on that list, you see, and things I'm going to ask God for. Now tonight, I'm going to tell you how I present my argument. I'm going to take the something I'm praying for, and I'm going to tell you how I present and to me, I didn't know this was anything unusual until David Gibbs said he wanted to go to the altar, and I've been trying to get that guy to the altar for years, but I had no idea. I mean, I didn't know it was different. I really didn't, and I had no idea that it'd be revolutionary to him. I talked to him about 2 hours on prayer. That was on Monday. Thursday, I went down to preach where he had preached Tuesday. And they said, you should have heard David give a sermon. Said, he preached the best sermon we've ever heard. I said, what was it on? He says, on prayer. So this outline, you'll see it in print in one of David Gibbs' books. But anyway, it didn't seem unusual to me because I've been doing it so long. Now, I want to tell you, simple as ABC. First place, let me tell you, prayer is not like a theologian asking God for something. It's like a child asking God for something. It's like a child asking mama and daddy for something. Now, if you want to learn how to pray, you just watch your child beg you for something, and you'll learn how to pray. That's the way it is. The Bible says we're supposed to call him our what? Abba, Father. And the word Abba was the familiar word, like daddy or papa. And your child is more juvenile. There's more distance between you and God than between your child and you. And honestly, the best way in the world if you learn how to pray is just let your child beg you for an ice cream cone someday and keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. And the same arguments I'm going to give you tonight, basically the arguments that your child gives you for the ice cream cone and usually gets the ice cream cone. Now, this is the 1/4 of my prayer time. And I'm gonna talk to you about something tonight, something that I want, and I'm praying for. All right, I'm gonna narrow it down. Okay, number one, here we go. Write it down. Number one, first thing I do, I write down what I'm going to ask for. I write down what I'm going to ask for. Now I haven't asked for it yet, and I will not ask for it until I get through with this entire outline, my entire case. My argument, if you please. I write down what I'm going to ask for. Number two, I then make a list of other people I know he's done it for. Write that, number two. I make a list of other people I know he's done it for. That's what your child does. You bought Susie one. You're partial. I don't know how many times Cindy would say, you love Becky more than you love me. I'd say, yeah, I know. Now, that's the way your child gets something. And the Bible says, if the earthly father loves to give good gifts to his children, how much more will the heavenly father give the Holy Spirit those that ask him? And the word ask is the linear. Ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. Keep on asking. Oh, we have life. So, I'll say, dear Lord, I've said this 1,000 times or more. Dear Lord, nearly 100 years ago, this fellow named Dwight L. Moody lived in Chicago. And he had the same Bible I got. And I'm not as good a preacher as he is, but I'm as sincere as he was. And I love you as much as he did. And unless he worked 24 hours a day, I work as hard as he did. Now, you going to bless him and not bless me? You see, I'll go through a list of people alive and those that are dead. And I will remind God that the thing I'm asking for. Now, I haven't reminded him yet. I'm making my list now. You see? I'm making my list. And I'll just write down the names of some people that got from God what I'm asking for. I want to make it very plain, though. I never ask anything for myself. See, what you want's an Aladdin's lamp. Or a rabbit's foot. No, I never ask anything. It's been 25 years since I've ever asked God for a thing for myself. I never ask God for a thing for myself. Now, unless it is something I can use to help somebody else. Alright, so I write down the names of others he's done it for. Number three. Then I make a list of some promises that I'm going to show him. I make a list of some promises that I'm going to show him. I am preparing my case before the judge. Now what I do, I'll turn to I'll just turn to a promise here that's pretty close to where I am right now. I'll say, Lord, this is what I'll say when I pray. I say, Lord, I want you to see that. I always let him see it. I hold it up just like that. John 15:7. Now, you wrote this. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, shall be done to you. Now, that's your book. Now, Lord, you know in recent days I've been abiding in you. I have walked with you. I have talked with you. I promise you, God, there hadn't been a 30-minute period. I haven't talked to you at least 3 or 4 minutes in weeks. And you know that's true. And you also know that I have read this book and that I live in this book. Now, you said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I could ask what I would. So I'm asking you. And I'll say, what you going to do about it? Are you a God of your word? You see? The Bible says, on occasion, God says, command ye me. That doesn't mean you come to God and say, God, I order you to give me this. No, it means you take the book and hold it up what he said and say, Lord, this is your word. So, I'm making my list. I haven't prayed yet. The first thing I did, as I said a while ago, I write down what I'm going to ask for. Then I make a list of others to which he's given what I'm going to ask for. And then I make a list of scriptures that I'm going to claim and I'm going to show God. Number four. Then, I love this, I make a list of reasons why it would be good for God if he gave it to me. I make a list of reasons why it would be good for God if he gave it to me. There's some of you folks tonight don't believe in prayer. You're not listening. You're not writing. You don't believe in prayer. You can't wait to get out of here. If you believe tonight, but what you'll do is you'll play the lottery. If you get by with it, you would. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Up there, there's a God. And that God is your Heavenly Father. And he wants to give you things, but he can't get you in a mood to believe you will. I make a list of reasons it would be good for him if he answered me. For example, dear God, we're having Pentecost Sunday. Oh, I prayed on this one. And I'm going to pray for every Pentecost Sunday we have from now on, too. And for our annual parade. But now, here's the way I prayed on Pentecost Sunday. I said, Lord, see that name right there? It's Peter. This is our first Pentecost Sunday. I said, remember that name? Please look at me now, young ladies. Look at me now. I said, remember that? I said, Peter. I said, Lord, Peter. See that name? And he did. I said, he cursed when they asked him if he belonged to you. I never have done that. I've never cursed a word. I've been so mad if you'd written a curse word down, I'd have signed it, but I've never cursed a word. I said, Lord, never one time have I said I don't belong to you. He did. Never one time have I said I don't belong to your people. I've never been ashamed of your church or of you or of your word. He was. Now, I'm not saying I'm better than Peter, but I am saying you gave him a Pentecost. And they prayed for 10 days. Now, Lord, I've been praying for several weeks and months now. And then I'll say this. Now, hear me carefully. I'll say, Lord, didn't you die for sinners? Isn't that the reason you gave your son? Well, if you gave your son to save people, don't you want to see 3,000 people saved more than I do? Don't you see what I'm saying? Well, you say, Brother Hyde, isn't that presumptuous? You read the Bible prayers sometimes of God's men in the Bible. I always go back to Moses. They got out there in the wilderness. Moses came to God and said, God said, these people are a bunch of rebellious people. And he said, Lord, he said, kill them. The Lord said, no, don't kill them. Then the Lord got mad and said, I'm going to kill them. Moses said, no, don't kill them. Don't kill them. And Moses said, Lord, I'm not going to go another step unless you go with me. The Lord said, look, Moses, I'm busy. I got the whole universe to operate. I haven't got time to go with you. I'll send an angel. And Moses said, an angel will not do. I know you. I don't know an angel. I wouldn't feel comfortable with an angel. You go. Moses, God said, Moses, I can't go. He said, okay, you don't go. I don't go. And the Lord said, I guess I better go. Hey, the Bible says that God spake to Moses as a friend. As a friend. Now, I'm simply saying, I just explained to God reasons why it would be good for him if he gave me what I'm asking for. Good for him. Number five, I then make a list of promises of what I'll do if he gives it to me. Promises of what I'll do. I make a list of things I'll do for him if he'll do it for me. That's what Jacob did at Bethel. He said, Lord, he said, if you'll bless me, be with me, I'll start tithing. That's what he said. I make a list of things I'll do. Now, what I do is this. I make a short list at first, see if I can get it on just a few of them. I have a friend, ex-friend. There's such thing as an ex-friend, but I thought he was my friend. He was on an airplane one day, and the landing gear would come down. I had to make a crash landing, called a belly landing, and on foam on the runway. And he thought and they had to circle the field 3 hours till all the gasoline was used up, so less likely to have a fire when they landed. He wrote his wife a long letter. That's all he did, wrote his wife a letter. Told her how wonderful she was. Apologized to her for all the things he'd done bad through the years to her. And so when he crashed and was killed, she'd get the letter. But he wasn't killed, so he tore the letter up. That's sort of the way I do to God, you know. Now, I make a list. Hey, look. You save for the heart. This takes time. You make a grocery list. You make an outline when you make a talk. The truth is, prayer is no big deal for you because you do not believe you can get things from God. Get your case plan. I'm planning my case. I haven't prayed yet. I'm just preparing my case. All right? Number six. Now I make a list of things to God I want to brag on him about. I want to butter him up. I write down a bunch of things I'm going to brag on God about. Number seven, I make a reminder to remind him that this is not for me. To remind him it is not for me. Haven't prayed yet. I'm preparing my case. I'm going to go to the judge of the universe here in a little while, and I want to get my case all prepared. You know what? Listen carefully. Do you know, you say, Brother Hodge, you think that impresses God. The case doesn't impress God, but the fact that you spend that much time getting ready to pray impresses God. Next number. Number eight, isn't it? I then remind him how hard I've worked. Number nine, and last, I then remind him why it's best for other people. I then remind him, write down a list of why it's best for other people. Let me give you an example. When I come to pray, I look at that, and this may be on there. Dear Lord, I'm praying for Brother Jorgensen here that he'll stay awake. Now, I hate to say that. I shouldn't use the illustration because you're going to lose faith in my prayers. But I'm praying for Brother Jorgensen. Now, here's what I'll say. Lord, keep Brother Jorgensen awake. Now, you know if anybody in the church needs to hear what I've got to teach on, he needs this teaching and he needs this sermon. Dear God, please. And dear God, I'm praying for Dr. Jorgensen to work harder, because he's going to have to be for the judgment seat sometime, and I want him to get a lot of rewards. That's why I work him so hard. Now, I'm saying, I tell God, make a list, and I tell God why I think it's best for other people if he gives me what I'm asking for. Now, I have taken probably 10 minutes or longer. And usually I'll pray longer than 30 minutes. But I have prepared my case. Now, let's go back to Brother Gibbs' question. What's the first question he asked me? What keeps your mind from wandering? I have my outline. I have my case. I have prepared my case to make my appeal or my argument. And the Bible calls it an argument. I'm not like we argue, but your argument is your case. I am preparing my argument to God as to why he ought to give me what I'm asking for. Now, let me give you three other things that I pray for quickly before we close. I have a set time where I pray for nothing but the power of God. Let me give you three things that will do more to get you the power of God upon your life than anything else. Look at me now. I'm not giving you anything to write down now. Look at me. I have a sermon I preached. Oh, and I preach it once every year, maybe, entitled Fresh Oil. It's, beyond any shadow of doubt, the most famous sermon that's associated with me. You talk about R.G. Lee, you think about Payday Someday. You talk about Charles G. Finney, you think about Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You think about Brother Hiles, preachers think about especially Fresh Oil. Everywhere I go, people want me to preach Fresh Oil. I was in, where was I? Somewhere. Where was it? Oh, no. Anyway, the pastor. Oh, I was in Omaha, Nebraska, and I always ask the pastor when I arrive, is there any particular sermon that I have preached that you want me to preach here at the church? Well, he knew I was going to do that because I'd been there before, and so we got in the car and he said, here's your list. Number one was Fresh Oil. Number two was duty. Number three was Fresh Oil. Number four was, I forget what it was, and number five was Fresh Oil. Now, I don't preach that sermon on Fresh Oil much because it is a preacher's sermon. People somehow have gotten the idea that fullness of the Holy Spirit is just for preachers. But if you'll check back to Joel chapter 2, verse 27 and following, you'll find that there's nothing mentioned there about preachers. When it talks about, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, the only place that it can be where preachers are included is that preachers are all flesh. Well, you're all flesh too. But preachers are part of all flesh. Some are more flesh than others. But preachers are all flesh. A part of that. But now, wait a minute. When it breaks it down, it talks about handmaids and servants being filled with the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? It mentioned their service station attendant. Doesn't mention evangelists. It mentions a motel room maid, but doesn't mention evangelists. It mentions a lady that cleans houses, but doesn't mention evangelists. It means a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant, but doesn't mention a pastor. When it talks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's talking to lay people. It says your sons and daughters, your old men and young men. But the only professions that are mentioned there are lay professions, servants, and handmaidens. Now listen carefully. The Holy Spirit came in power upon the church in Jerusalem and upon 11 men. Now listen carefully. 11 men. Did you know that there was not a preacher in the 11? The men that turned the world upside down were not preachers. Not a single one of the apostles ever went to Bible college. Not a single apostle had a seminary degree. Hey, not a single apostle when Jesus gave the Great Commission. Hey, when the power of God came on the church in Jerusalem, Not a single one of those apostles had pastored a church for one day. Not a single one had preached a revival campaign. Not a single one had ever been in full-time work for God. Not a one. I'm talking about the power of God that transformed the entire world and turned the known world upside down was poured out in Jerusalem on lay people. Now, you said, Brother House, what are you talking about? I'm saying that the power of God is available for you as much as for me. I get a little tired of people praying everywhere I go. Some deacon will pray, "Oh God, bless our service and fill Brother Dr. Howes with the Holy Spirit." I want to grab him by the throat and say, "Ask him to fill you too while you're at it." Not just for the preacher. Now wait a minute. How do you know when you got it? You don't have to worry about it. You know when you got it? When you start getting folks saved. But I want to tell you how the power of God can come upon you. You do three things. You can write them down. One, pray 15 minutes a day just for His power. Nothing else. Just for His power. Pray 15 minutes a day just for His power. That's all. Well, the house, how do you do it? You just say it over and over again. Oh, God, give me Your power. Oh, God, while I teach my class Sunday, give me Your power. Oh, God, give me the power of the Holy Spirit while I rear my children. Oh, God, help me as I work at my job. Give me power. Oh, God, as I go soul winning. Oh, God, as I go on my bus route. Over and over and over and over. 15 minutes a day doing nothing but praying for the power of God. And I'm not talking to preachers. I'm talking to lay people. You. Every woman in this house ought to pray 15 minutes a day for the power of God. Every man in this house, every carpenter, every electrician, every plumber, every factory worker, every professional man, every businessman ought to pray 15 minutes a day for the power of God. Second thing, have reminders. Have reminders at places where you frequent during the daytime to pray for power. Have reminders to pray for power. I have the words, just those words, pray for power, scattered around most everywhere I go. In my office, I have a refrigerator. And it's hidden because I don't want you to see what's in it. Now, I don't mind seeing what's in it, but I haven't been clean since 1932. But on the front door of that refrigerator, I have the words pray for power. Right up here on my right, I have the words pray for power. In the washroom, I have on the mirror the words pray for power. I probably pray the prayer. Listen to me now. There's a reason why I'm here, believe it or not. That I probably, other than that 15 minutes that I'm suggesting, now I pray longer than that for the power of God every day. But I'm asking you to, for your sake, 15 minutes a day, pray for the power of God. You say, Brother Hiles, 15 minutes a day. Yeah, that's about how long it takes to take a bath. It's about 1/10 as long as it takes you ladies to fix your hair. And you wasted your time. Now, then, have some little reminders. Some little stickers or something. Just says, pray for power. Have it. The places that you go every day, have it there. It reminds you to pray for power. Number three. Here's something that will transform your life. One day a week. You pray for 1 hour for the power of God after midnight. One day a week. Now, most of you don't want the power of God, so this doesn't affect you at all. But there's some of you lay people who would like to have God save people when you talk to them. Hey, do you know this will do more for your class, Sunday school class, to behave than anything else? For the fullness of the Holy Spirit is basically nothing more than the Holy Spirit talking to the person to whom you talk as you talk. Acts 5:32 says, they testify to these things And so also did the Holy Ghost. Now, the power of God does not, basically, if you'd like to know this, the power of God doesn't come upon you, it comes upon the person you're talking to. And so I'm saying that if you'll take 1 hour, 1 hour after midnight. Now, I realize that 9 o'clock in the morning is after midnight too, but I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if you'll take 1 hour a week after midnight, there's something about God's power. God likes for you to pray in the wee hours. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, we call it, when we're asking for daily bread, give us this, what? Day, our daily bread. Then down after that, it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. It says a friend came at midnight. I've often made that this a deal. I work while you're awake. I pray while you're asleep. I serve you while you're awake. I pray for you while you're asleep. But it's interesting that when God talked about praying for the power of the Holy Spirit, he mentioned midnight. He talked about praying for daily bread. He mentioned this day, our daily bread. I want to show you something. Turn to Luke chapter 11 and I'll close. Luke chapter 11. Look at verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, now, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Now, that's not a request. That's not asking for anything. Hallowed be thy name. That's that 15 minutes up there to praise. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so on earth. That's not asking for anything. Now, the first thing we ask for is daily bread. Now, I want you to count the words, please. Count the words in that request. How many did you get? How many? Eight. All right. There are eight words there praying for your physical needs. Is that right? All right. Now, the next verse is the second thing you pray for in the Lord's Prayer, and that's for forgiveness. I want you to count the words in that verse. How did you get? What? 27. All right. Now we have 8 and 27. Now those are the only two things you ask for in the Lord's Prayer until you come down to when you're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now then, Brother Colston, I want you to count the words in verse 5 through 13. And you count nobody else. Don't you do it. No, I said don't do it. He'll do it. Okay. How many words were in the for daily bread? 8. How many words for forgiveness? 27. Then the next thing is the third thing he told him to pray for, and that's bread for others or power of the Holy Spirit, because it said he'll give the Holy Spirit to those that keep on asking him. Look at me now. Look at me. You're counting. I don't want you to count. I want you to look at me. Brother Colson's going to count. Now look at me. I'm saying that the Lord's lesson on prayer basically is a lesson on praying for his power. Basically, that's what it is. Sit still there, son. You kids, you ought to be listening. You know that most of the time, if you'd get the power of God upon you, he would speak. Hey, what you do? While you're teaching your Sunday school class Sunday morning, you let a voice come out of the sky. And those kids, they'll listen. Reckon maybe you couldn't get God to speak to them while you're speaking? That may even make your children at home listen to you while you talk to them. More than you need the psychology books, and more than you even need my books on how to rear children, and more than you need how to win friends and influence people, you need to get God talking to people while you talk to people, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the big thing. Have you got it? 235 words. They said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Okay, he said, I'll give you three things to pray for. First, daily bread, 8 words. Second, forgiveness of sin, 27 words. Third, power of the Holy Spirit, 235 words. Now, I wonder which is the most important. See, you're all the time praying for God to give you college students, give you that blonde on the second row of chapel. That's not what we're talking about. Now, I've given you three formulas tonight in our little science of prayer. First, I gave you the formula of different places, confess, worship, thanks, and pray. Then I also told you to take 25% of the time for each one of those, making your list, and the 75% of your time going through the list and praying and praising, worshiping, confessing, or thanking God as you go through the list. Then 25% of your time to write down your case, your argument for what you're going to ask God for. And then 75% of your time going through that argument and trying to convince God that that's what you need. That was the second formula. Then the third formula I gave you was a formula of how to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. 15 minutes a day, nothing but that. Reminders that keep you all the time. You know, people say, Brother House, how do you pray without? Well, let me give you the formula first. All the time, pray for power. And then 1 hour a week after midnight, and all you do is pray for the power of God. People say, Brother House, how do you pray without ceasing? Jesus said, pray without ceasing. I know the answer to that. Do you know what I do, one thing I do without ceasing? I study without ceasing. I prepare sermons without ceasing. Sometimes while I'm praying, I'll think of a sermon idea in my prayer. I'll stop, write it down. I prepared 3 sermons on the airplane going down to Orlando and back. Outlined 3 full-length sermons. Now, I'd studied some before on them. But it's my life. I'm looking for truth that'll help you every moment of my life. I'm preparing without ceasing. Now, prayer is the same way. Everything I do, I try. I didn't know. A fellow the other night came to me. He said, Brother House, do you talk to yourself a lot? I said, what are you talking about? He said, you sit on the platform tonight for the entire 15, 20 minutes before you preach, and you're moving your lips all the time. You know what I was saying? I was saying the same thing I say every time I preach on the road. Dear Lord, don't let me ruin this service by my memory going out tonight. I did not know I moved my lips. I had no idea. But I say, Lord, this guy's planned this service. Don't let me ruin the service. Now, that's better than trying to gather your mental coherence. I'm saying that there's a way that a Christian, listen to me now, there's a way that a Christian can live in the presence of Christ, preparing, studying, praying all the time. Did you ever enjoy something by yourself and you didn't enjoy it because nobody was there? Did you ever make a hole in one playing golf and you're playing alone? If I ever do, yeah, I never play golf, but I always said, and I used to play golf, if I ever make a hole in one by myself. I made one eagle. A ball hit an eagle. An eagle is 2 under par. I made 1 eagle in my entire, I used to play golf every Monday morning in Texas at 5 o'clock every Monday morning. In all those years, I made 1 eagle. I haven't played golf in 25 years now, but 1 eagle. Would you believe it? Bill Harvey was playing with me, and as soon as I made my eagle, he made an eagle on the same hole. I got no praise at all. But look, if you would live in an audience with God all the time, I wonder how many times I've read a joke.
You know, maybe the Reader's Digest and told it to God. Every time I tell him, he's already heard it, but Well, there's some he hadn't already heard. But anyway, but I tell God, funny story, I'll say to God, isn't that something? I say, Lord, look over there. He's already looked over there. But it's a part of life. And there's a way that and that's what the Bible means when it says walk with God. That's all. Everything you do, he's a part of it, and it's a part of life. Now, folks, I'm no saint. I'm maybe a Saint Bernard, but I'm no saint. Now, I got told one day, and a lady looked at me, and she said, you know, you're built like a boxer. I said, you're built like a collie. But she wasn't. She'd be more like a Saint Bernard. But anyway, but I'm no saint. But I've tried to live the Christian life. And if I live the Christian life, I'm going to have to make a science out of it. And if I am going to be a man of prayer, I've got to study prayer and plan prayer. And the little things I've given you and I have, whatever secrets I got, whatever answers I got, these are what they are. Shall we stand, please?